Good morning, church. It's a great day to be here, isn't it? It's a wonderful day to be a Christian. It's a wonderful day to be here this morning. And it's even better because we just got a call from somebody who'd been listening to a radio program on Sunday mornings, and he wants to come to church this morning. So Wilbert's headed over there to pick him up now. So that's good. At least we know that the radio program's working, isn't it? All the work Eddie does on it, who's doing that. And Wendell Fikes, I think, was one speaking this morning when I was listening to it. And he did a good job. And hopefully this guy named Austin Green or Butte is going to be here. We all need to meet him and tell him how much we appreciate him being here when he gets here. So anyway, it's a good day to be here. It's always a good day to study God's Word. It's even better whenever we can study it together as a family, as a spiritual family, and gain insight from everybody's comments and participation in class. We've been studying in Acts. Our study in Acts is we've been conducting that, and we're going to do that again this morning. First of all, I'd like to ask Wayne if he would lead us in a prayer to open our Bible study. When we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we were doing the interlude part, the part of Acts from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, that 10-day period where the apostles had seen Jesus ascend to heaven, and they went back to Jerusalem. And Jesus told them to go back there and stay and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's some people some skeptics that say the Bible really doesn't know what it's talking about, because it talks about two different baptism of the Holy Spirit, two different ways that they got the Holy Spirit, because Luke says in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 13, or Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that the Holy Spirit fell on them set on them like tongues of cloven fire, after the sound of a mighty gushing wind. But then John, in John chapter 19, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, talks about Jesus breathing on the 10 apostles, and not all 12 of them. And so skeptics say, well, did he breathe on them, or did it set on them like cloven tongues of fire? And of course, we're not going to spend much time on this morning because we dealt with this when we talked about the interlude, but I wanted to remind us because it carries into something else we're going to spend on today. But I wanted to remind us that there's two different situations. It's two different times. It's two different things that they got. Let's go take a look at John chapter 20 for a second. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, I think is where we're going to start at. And even at that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his sides, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be to you, as the Father sent me, I send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So this is a situation not after Jesus had ascended, but when Jesus was still coming to earth after his resurrection. And this is the story about him being in the locked room, and they put their hands into his side and they touched his wounds, and Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit baptism that we talk about in Acts. It's a different situation here. And he gave them he commissioned them. And told them that they're going to be able to forgive sins, and they're going to be able to retain sins. And then later on in Acts chapter 2, at this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit descended on them like cloven tongues of fire, and there's a whole different story, a different situation, different result. The result of that encounter with the Holy Spirit allowed the apostles to do things that they didn't do after Jesus breathed on them. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 allowed them to do miracles, allowed them to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it allowed them to start speaking in tongues that they didn't do here in John. So it's not a contradiction. It's two different stories, two different times. And there was a limited amount of the Holy Spirit that they got whenever they went. And John, in the situation where they were in that locked room, and then when they were together, all 12 of them were together, because Matthias had been selected by this time, all 12 of them together in Acts, the Holy Spirit sat on them like cloven tongues of fire after a mighty gushing wind, and they immediately got up and began speaking in languages they had not learned. We talked about those languages. We talked, if you remember last week, we talked about the languages being identified, what they were. There were Cretes there. There were people from Asia. There were people from different towns, different parts of the world there, and they heard them in their own native language. And it wasn't some ecstatic babbling that we have so much today when people talk about speaking in tongues. But it was actually languages that people that was known, and that languages that they had not learned, that the Holy Spirit gave them a miraculous ability to speak in Acts. And so there's two different stories, two different situations. Now then, the next thing I want to talk about, as far as the skeptics are concerned, before we go into a verse study of Acts chapter 2, is Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. How about somebody reading Acts chapter 2 and 21? It's not very long, just one verse, but I want you to read that because I want us to take a look at some stuff in here. Acts 2 and 21. Okay. Now then. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord, Paul?
Call on his authority.
Okay. And so if we call on the name of the Lord, are we going to be saved? Is that going to cause us to be saved? I mean, here the writer says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. What did Jesus say about that? Remember?
He said to teach everyone all that I have taught you.
Okay. Okay. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what did Paul say there? She says the same thing that Luke says here. And they're both quoting Joel in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. But then Jesus says, that's not what it takes in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Somebody look at that. Now, I think you're going to see this. Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. So here it is. Here it is, two clear differences in the Bible. One says, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The other says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. So what's the difference here? What's the issue? Yeah, okay. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 24, I think it is, about he gathered all the nations before him, and he separated some on the right, some on the left, and he turned those on the left and said, depart from me, I never knew you, because why? Because whenever I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. And when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And when I was sick in prison, you didn't visit me. And they're going to turn around and say, when did we not do this? And then he turns around to those on his right hand and says, come unto me. Because whenever I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. Whenever I was naked, you clothed me. Whenever I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And they're going to say, when did we do this? The same question. Similar questions anyway. One says, when did we not do this? And the other says, when did we do this? And Jesus answered the same. When you did it to the least one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And so we see, calling them, and then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, be saved. But what does it say in Matthew? Let's go take a look at Matthew chapter 7 for a second here. Matthew 7:23, I believe that's what Matthew 7:23 says. At Matthew 7:21, actually. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven. But what? What's the last phrase in that verse? But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven is going to be saved. Only on that day men will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. So we see that Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved, but he that does the will of my Father. So what does it mean then to call on the name of the Lord? Does it say, Jesus, come into my heart? Is that what calling on the name of the Lord it means? And just get, go ahead, Paul.
Here's a simple way to think, just calling on his authority, your obedience.
Through obedience, yeah.
You're obeying what he's called you to do.
Exactly. And Wendell this morning on the radio program dealt with this prayer very clearly. He went to James chapter 2, where James says,
a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
And continue to read some of it. I'll come down a little bit.
That's, I just pulled out that scripture.
Okay. James chapter 2. Let's go back to James chapter 2. Going for a minute.
All right. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou hath faith wrought with his works, and by works has faith made perfect.
Okay. James tells us real clearly that calling on the name of the Lord, the faith that saves us is a faith that's associated with works. He says, when was Abraham justified by faith? Was he justified by faith when he told God he was going to go ahead and offer Isaac? No, James said he was justified by faith after he had offered Isaac. And so we see here the faith that we have to have, the saving faith, is the faith that is bound up with our obedient works. It's not just any kind of work; it's obedient works.
Yeah, I think it was 24. We almost moved on.
Yeah, go ahead.
You see then how by works a man is justified, not by faith only.
Right, not by faith only. And so we see then how that calling on the name of the Lord is something that it goes beyond just saying, Lord, Lord. That's what Jesus said. And the skeptic points this out and say, here Paul says, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Luke says, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Joel says, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But Jesus said, that's not what saves you. And the problem is that we see where works is calling on the name of the Lord is something that combines faith and action. And that's what calling on the name of the Lord means. So Jesus is saying, if you just say empty words, say to me, Lord, Lord, you're not going to be saved. And Jesus told those on the left, you didn't do these, and you didn't do these things that you need to do. You didn't feed the hungry. You didn't give drink to the thirsty. You didn't clothe the naked. You didn't visit those sick and in prison. And that's why you're not acceptable. And that's so we see then that calling on the name of the Lord is something that goes beyond just words. It's something that's more than just words. Okay. He did, and how did you say he did that, Paul?
He said, now, why dare you shall rise and be baptized, worshiping your sin, calling on the name of the Lord.
Exactly. And so he called on the name of the Lord because he obeyed God. And
he submitted to his authority. You see, in the name, referring to his authority.
Yeah. Right. And that's the only way we're saved. We can't get the... I think when we take a look at the church is a... the church's government is a monarchy. Jesus is our king. He's our Lord. What happens in a monarchy? Who makes the rules? Yeah, the monarch makes the rules. We don't get a vote on them, do we? We can't change them. And so we have a monarchy that we submit to. When we want to become Christians, we submit to a monarchy. We submit to Jesus, our King. He's made the rules, and this is what Paul is talking about. In order to successfully call on the name of the Lord, we have to submit to the authority. We have to obey God and do what He says to do. And that's how we call on the name of the Lord successfully. And we can't just say, come into my heart. Now, should all of us put Jesus in our heart? Is there any problem with that? Is there any problem with me saying, come into my heart, Jesus? No, it's not. Is there any problem with me saying that I believe that Jesus is my personal Savior? No, because He is my personal Savior. Because, Wilbert, I personally sinned. And I sin every day, and I need a personal Savior. But how do we access that saving grace of God? We access it because we call on the name of the Lord the way that God has specified through his authority that Paul talks about. And that's how we call on the name of the Lord. So anyway, the skeptics tell us that that there's a conflict there, but there's not really a conflict, because Jesus is saying the same thing that Paul says, or that Luke talked about Paul doing when he called on the name of the Lord. He submitted himself to the authority of God, and he obeyed God by doing the things that God asked him to tell him to do. And what did Jesus tell him to do on that road to Damascus? Remember that? Yeah, he said go into a street called Straight, and there'll be a guy named Ananias. He's gonna come tell you what you can do if you want to, right? Is that what he told him?
No.
You can do this if you want to do it. He's gonna hit. Maybe he didn't say that. Maybe he said that go to a street called Straight, wait for a guy named Ananias, and then say a sinner's prayer. Is that what he said? No, Jesus only told him one thing. He said, go to a street called Straight, wait for Ananias, and he will tell you what you must do. Not what you can do if you want to. Not something that can say a sinner's prayer, but he's going to tell you what you have to do in order to be saved. And when Ananias got there, he told him one thing. He told him to rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? We submit ourselves to God's authority, and we obey God, and we take action. Go ahead, Wilbert.
Colossians 2:12 also kind of looks at this from a different angle, but it says, very good in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God.
Yeah.
So if you're saying if it's faith, that when we come to that point, when we go down into the water, that's our part.
Right. Yeah, God does the work in baptism of forgiving us of our sins. We just go. If we didn't believe being dunked in the water only served to get us wet. But because we believe in God, because we submit to His authority, and because we obey, when we are baptized and God washes away our sins in that particular point in time, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus at that point, and we're saved. And so there's no conflict here. Calling on the name of the Lord won't save me if I don't submit to the authority of God. He won't save me if I don't obey. And that's what Jesus said. Neither one that says to me, Lord, Lord, be saved. But he that does the will of my Father, he that obeys, that's the person who can be saved. And this is what happened to Paul in Damascus. And we see a real interesting thing there, that Paul obeyed, and that his sins were washed away. And Peter tells us a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 3. About baptism. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is. But Peter tells us that it's not the washing away the filth of the flesh that does anything. It's not. We get accused of teaching a water salvation. It's not the water that saves us. What is it that saves us? It's our obedience. This is what Peter says. There's a clean conscience. The result of a clean conscience toward God. We obey God, and that's what causes us to be saved. Now, God simply used water because of why? Why is baptism the important part? Why is immersion? That's what it means, immersion. Why is immersion the important part? It is. Exactly. And that's what it represents. It represents that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It represents us putting on being born again, being putting on a new body, and becoming going into the grave an old person, a sinful person, coming up out of that grave a forgiven person. And I think that's a critical thing to understand. And that's why baptism is so important. Okay, let's go take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 for a minute. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Luke claims that Jesus did a lot of things. Luke 22, he says, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Luke says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know." So Luke says that Jesus did many miracles, wonders, and signs. John and Mark both agree with this, but earlier Mark denied it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 12, let's go take a look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 12 for a second. Somebody got Mark 8:12?
Mark 8:12. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation.'"
Okay, so here, Mark said, Jesus said, there's not going to be signs given. But Mark later on says in Mark chapter 16 and 20, and Luke and Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, and Luke and Acts chapter 20 and verse 30 said Jesus did many things. In fact, we're told that Jesus did so many things that even if we were trying to write everything down, there wouldn't be enough ink in the ocean, enough space in the skies. But here, Luke says, Jesus himself says, there's not going to be a sign given. So the skeptics point out this, say that's a clear contradiction here. Jesus said, I'm not going to do any signs. And here we have Mark and Luke and John saying he did. And Mark even disagrees with himself. And one spot he said Jesus did many signs. The other part said he didn't do any. So what's the answer to this? Did Jesus do any signs or not?
He did signs, but these were the Pharisees that tested him. And Jesus wasn't going to give them anything specific.
Okay.
At that particular time.
Okay. Go ahead, Wood.
Also, was it a kind of a carnival thing where, okay, let me pull a rabbit out of my hat or something? Jesus would do lots of signs, okay, but always for the benefit of the person that he was doing a lot of healing and restoration and those kinds of things, where anybody that watched him could see what he was doing. Just he stopped on the side of the road and said, "Hey, give me a sign." He would magically do it. Well, he didn't do that.
Right. Okay, and that's the answer to it. And Terry and Wilbur both have the answer. Jesus did signs, but he did them only when there was somebody to benefit. And he didn't do it as some kind of entertainment for somebody to do. Now then, later on, we find out that when he was being crucified, he was hanging on the cross. What did they say? Yeah, come down. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross, and we'll believe you. And we'll believe you. Is that what that would they have believed him then?
Well, yeah, I think it says right there in Mark 8, "Why does this generation seek after a sign?" In all of those cases you're saying, it's basically those who needed a sign to believe didn't get anything, but those who genuinely believed and had faith were given basically a reward for their faith, which when others might consider a sign, but really it was just them believing and reaping the rewards of their belief. That they already had faith.
Uh-huh.
And so therefore a miracle was able to happen.
Right. Now it's really important because the woman that touched his garment, what did she do?
She believed and she reached out to him and knew that all she needed to do was touch his garment and be saved. She had faith before. Didn't ask, it wasn't that she needed the sign to feel to believe.
Right.
She believed and therefore it happened.
And there must have been, he would have been jostled by the crowd You know, a lot of people touched him.
Yeah.
But she was the only one that got healed. Okay? Good point.
You know, we have several examples of the Testament. First of all, Lazarus.
Right.
Lazarus was raised from the dead. And even the Pharisees had a problem with that. We cannot deny this.
Right.
But did they believe because of that? What about Lazarus and the rich man? You know, send Lazarus back to me, one of my brothers. He was told that one of the risen from the dead is going to be dead.
Right. Because Lazarus already rose from the dead. The other Lazarus already rose from the dead. Nobody believed that.
Right.
It didn't make any difference then. No.
And so, you know, it all comes down to whether a person wants to be obedient to God or not. You want to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You can know that because of all the things that he does. But if you're a scoffer, you're a misbeliever, and you don't want to believe, you know, even after the lame man was raised, after the resurrection of Christ, you know, again, you can't deny this. So how do they respond to that? They beat the apostles.
Yeah, and the same thing happens today, doesn't it? Today we have the Bible, we have a history of all these things for us, and those people who choose to believe, reading the Bible or listening to the gospel, will have reason to believe. Those people who don't want to do that, they'll scoff at it anyway, and so it wouldn't really make any difference if Jesus were to come today. If Jesus were to be on earth today doing what he did back in the first century, there'd be people that wouldn't believe anyway. Even if we had TV. I mean, you can see people flying around. I remember when I was a kid, I watched Superman all the time. I tried my best to fly. I even jumped off the top of a house one time with a cape around my neck. Did I fly? About half a second. Come to a real abrupt end real quick. But I saw it on TV, so I knew somebody must be doing this. You know? And I remember back whenever I was a kid, I used to watch Tarzan all the time. And I tried my best to swing on grapevines. We had grapevines all over the South. I tried my best to swing. I could swing on one grapevine all right. But when I tried to go from one to the other one, it didn't work all that well. My hands got torn up because I couldn't get enough grip on it as I moved from one vine to the other. So it was, you know, even though I watched on TV, so if Jesus came today, we saw him on TV. What would people say? Well, it's a television trickery. It's not happening in real life. So people have reason to scoff no matter what age you are, what age we're in. They had reason that they scoffed back then, and they said, come down off the cross and we'll believe him. Had he come down off the cross, he wouldn't believe. They didn't believe when he raised Lazarus. Go ahead.
Well, it seems also that before Christ died,
that's an important thing for us to understand. You know, Simon in Samaria, whenever Philip went to preach, Simon was a sorcerer. And evidently he was pretty good at it because he had quite a following. And but he could see the difference between his miracles and the miracles that the apostle did. His was deception, illusion, and that's what we see today. When we see the magic that we see today is all illusion, and it's not something that's real. But that was real, and they couldn't deny it, but they still didn't believe. So here we have Jesus doing works, and the answer is that. He didn't do these things to entertain. He didn't do it in order for people to cause people to believe. He did it when people believed and they had, and they did it. He did it to achieve a purpose, which was to heal somebody who needed to be healed, which was to raise somebody from the dead who he wanted to raise from the dead because their time hadn't come yet. It was to give a blind person their sight. And that was what he did it for, not to entertain and not to cause somebody who wanted to disbelieve to disbelieve, because they wouldn't have believed anyway. They would have said, well, it's trickery. And so that's the reason that happened. So we have this, and you know, today we have a lot of people that go around saying that they're doing miracles today. My mother-in-law, whenever she was alive, she was had really bad rheumatoid arthritis, so bad that she was not able to do anything other than she could barely feed herself, and that was all she could do. And when she died, she looked like a skeleton with skin on it. I mean, it was just no muscle at all, because it all wasted away with arthritis stopping her from moving. And she would spend hours and hours watching television healers. And she spent, I don't know how much money she spent sending for prayer hands and handkerchiefs that were supposed to heal her from her disease, and laying her hands on the television or putting her hands on the radio to be healed. And was she healed? No. Because those people are nothing but charlatans. And they're taking advantage of people, and because of that, because she wasn't healed, she began to think that God didn't love her and wasn't going to, you know, did that to punish her for something that she'd done. And then she began to turn completely away from religion and God at all because of this. There can't be a God, because these people say, if I do this, I'll be healed, because God's going to heal me, and I'm not healed. So there can't be a God. And that's the danger about those things. And that's what we see. So this deal about miracles that Jesus did, yes, he did many miracles. But they weren't miracles designed to be able to convince somebody that he was who he was. They were miracles designed to heal somebody, to be able to solve a problem that somebody had. And in doing that, they were able to convince people to be saved. We're gonna pick up next or tonight. I'm not sure. I think I'll be doing this tonight. Pick up tonight at Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, about who did Jesus raise from the grave. Thanks a lot for your attention.